Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. David Langford here today. We'd like to welcome everyone to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday. I trust and pray as always that your day has started off with a blessing. With a blessing. Psalms 68:19 says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." Isn't that beautiful? God is faithful. Not only does he redeem us from our sins, cleanse us from our iniquitous deeds and acts, but he daily loads us with benefits. Blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. I pray that you're grateful and thankful and always giving the Lord the honor, the praise, and the glory that he is due, because he has blessed every one of us so immensely, so powerfully. He has blessed us and kept us. Let me say thank you for the many comments, the many compliments we have been receiving and have received on this teaching here in Daniel chapter 12. A lot of people have shared with me how much they have learned, how their understanding has been increased, how their knowledge has grown exponentially, and how great a blessing it has been to them. As I said, my goal is to put this on a DVD in a teaching venue, teaching forum in the studio with the cameras, and make that available to those who would like to have it versus what we do here in the radio ministry. But we're going to sit down and record, and we're going to teach this again for the television ministry. So we'll have all of this on DVD, and of course there'll be audio available as well. But I felt in my spirit it was time to begin to share things that I know will be controversial and have been, but we just try to exegete the scriptures. I try to be honest both spiritually and intellectually in rightly dividing the word of God. Sadly, not many people embrace that or look at it in that manner, but I think we need to be honest. If we don't understand something, we say we don't understand it. We don't make something up. Line upon line, precept upon precept. We stack the scriptures up accordingly, and they reveal to us truth. Truth. Psalms 119, verse 160, David said, "Thy word was true from the beginning." God's word has always been true and full of truthfulness. And if we're missing something, it's not on God's part. It's on our part. It's on our part. But God will help us, because thy word is true from the beginning. Amen. So we will have these available somewhere in the very near future on DVD, as I said, from a forum in the studio, the television studio, where we do our TV ministry. We'll have all this on DVD, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to many, many people. I want to play a song today by Tribute Quartet. It's entitled "Halfway Up the Mountain." I kind of believe we're a little further along than that, but nevertheless, halfway up the mountain. No matter where you find yourself on the mountain, Jesus will be with you. Amen.
We have come too far to turn back now. There's an end inside we see, and the Lord has brought us safe thus far with His grace and perfect peace. But too many battles have been lost with the finish line in sight. So let us keep the faith and win this race before the day turns into night. When you're halfway up the mountain, there's no time to rest a while. When you're halfway to your victory, you must go that extra mile. Just keep pressing on, though the road is long. When your feet get tired, still you must walk on. Oh, when you're halfway up the mountain, just keep climbing.
Climbing. No matter how great the adversity, no matter how difficult things might be, you just keep climbing. Philippians 3, verses 13, 14, Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before me, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We would all be wise to embrace Paul's mindset, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've not comprehended everything, Paul said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. The Lord gave me a word in 94 after that extended period of fasting and prayer. Forget the past, embrace the present, and He will take care of the future. so many people would be well served to forget the past, embrace the present, and trust God to take care of your future. God can truly take care of his beloved. Amen. We've got three verses left here in Daniel chapter 12. We're going to look today at verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. 1,290 days. What we are observing here in verse 11 is that from the time the daily sacrifice is stopped, put to a halt, and a sacrilegious object or idol is set up, this will be the actual desecration of the temple, which speaks directly to the abomination of desolation. There are some who question, and rightfully so, as to where this abominable idol will be set or placed. Will it be in the outer court? Will it be in the holy place? Or the holy of holies? As you well know, the temple had three levels, three dimensions. The outer court, that's where most people live relative to their Christian life. They never go further. They never go deeper. They never pursue a greater intimacy in Christ. In the natural, when the sun goes down and you're in the outer court, it is dark. However, if you make it into the holy place, there is a menorah, a 7 golden candlestick that gives light. 7 knops, 7 bulbs. Those bulbs, they were almond bulbs to be exact, the lampstand, was serviced twice a day, putting new and fresh olive oil and wicks in those knops, those bulbs. Customary was, they would come in there and they would put out 5 of the knops or the bulbs. They would replenish oil and put new wicks in them. And then those other 2 knops or bulbs that were left burning is how they lit the other 5. Once they got them lit, they would extinguish the last 2 and reservice them. That was done twice a day in the tabernacle, which would be the holy place. Not the holy of holies, but the holy place. Now this is what happened in the days of Samuel. This is what happened in the days of Eli, when Eli was judge and high priest regarding the temple of God. Eli, for the most part, was backslidden. He was adrift. He was away from God. How do we know that? Well, the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 3, I want to try to paint you a picture here today about this holy place. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision, meaning there was no revelation. No one was prophesying. No one was speaking. There was a lot going on at that particular time in Israel. God needed a prophet. God closed up Hannah's womb. She came to the house of God. She prostrated herself. She prayed. She wept before God to touch her womb. And he did, because he needed a messenger. He needed a prophet, because there was no open vision at that time. There was no one declaring, decreeing the word of God like Samuel did, or like John the Baptist, or whoever. So the Bible says there was no open vision. And it says in verse 2, 1 Samuel 3 and 2, "And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see." That is a tremendous application to the state of Israel. Physically, Eli's eyes were waxing dim, and he could not see. When something is waxing, it is increasing, it is growing. When something is waning, it is lessening. TV meteorologists will oftentimes use that term about cycles in the earth, the sun, the solar system, etc. It's waxing or it's waning, getting greater or lessening, one of the two. Eli's eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. It means it was growing more greater relative to blindness and unable to see. Jesus used that term in Matthew 24:12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." So we see when God uses the word wax, things are increasing in a negative manner. Eli's was increasing in greater blindness. Jesus used it, increasing in greater lawlessness in the earth. "The love of many shall wax cold." Why? Let me quote the whole verse, Matthew 24:12. "And because iniquity or lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Now verse 3, 1 Samuel 3 and 3. "And Er, the lamp of God, went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." This is a horrendous circumstance and situation. The lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. The temple was God's. He established that in the Exodus. Eli knew the responsibility in keeping the lampstand serviced. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who were temple priests, not high priests, but temple priests, that was part of their responsibilities, part of their duties to service the temple, the tabernacle of God. But we know when we go on in reading the scriptures, they were adulterous men. They were sleeping with every woman they could sleep with, and they were yet declaring themselves to remain as temple priests. I never failed to be amazed at the gravity of sin and wickedness. The lamp of God went out. Eli had not only become blind physically, he had become blind spiritually. The lampstand, it typifies Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John 8:12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Light gives life. Photosynthesis, algae, none of that can grow. Trees, shrubbery, grass, you need light. Spiritually, we all must have light that we might grow in grace and in knowledge. But when the light the lampstand. The Word of God is a lampstand unto the entire world. When the lampstand goes out, sin and darkness fills the void, the vacuity, the emptiness. That is what has happened in America. The lampstand has gone out in the churches. The light is dimming. The light is waning. The light is not increasing or waxing, but the light is waning, lessening day by day. Again, this sacrilegious idol that the false prophet and Revelation 13 will have the people to make, like unto the first beast, the Antichrist. They're going to make this sacrilegious idol or image, and they're going to put it, as I said, either in the outer court, the holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Personally, I do not take a dogmatic disposition on exactly where this false idol will be set up. However, I do know once the act of the abomination of desolation is committed, the Antichrist will declare himself to be God. This is what will allow Israel to know they're in grave, grave, grave trouble. Now, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. That's verse 1, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. But I'm quoting verse 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, that will not take place, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This which Daniel speaks of here in Daniel 12 and 11 is what is going to take place, Matthew 24, 15 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Jesus speaks of Daniel and the prophecies. Matthew 24, 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever readeth, let him understand. Again, holy place. If you take that one verse, stand in the holy place, then this idol would be placed in the holy place. That would be the middle dimension, the outer court, holy place, holy of holies. As I said, I don't take a dogmatic disposition. Because if it's in the holy place, only temple priests are allowed to go into that level or that dimension. If it's in the outer court, the whole world will see it, because Jesus said the outer court is given to the Gentiles. So the Gentile world can see the entirety of the outer court. Do you understand that? The outer court has been given to the Gentiles in the time of the end. See? This, we read that in Luke 21, 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So we're talking about a time frame. And the Gentiles will have control of the outer court. Revelation 11, verse 2. But the court which is without the temple, that tells you clearly, it is the outer court. But the court which is without the temple, leave out. John is told, do not measure that. Why? And measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation, it is given to the Gentiles, but the court which is without, that simply means outer court, without the temple, leave out. Don't measure that part. And measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. Now, let me say this. Let me just read it. Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. This measurement is not for construction. This measurement is for destruction. Destruction on the third temple. The abomination of desolation is what brings all this to pass. So in Revelation 1 and 1, Revelation 11, verse 1, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. That would be the outer, that would be the Holy of Holies and the holy place and the altar. Measure that. Where the altar would be, you got two altars, the brazen altar in the outer court, the altar of incense in the holy place. But he does make it clear in verse 2. But the court which is without, meaning again the outer court, the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Zechariah chapters 12, 13, and 14 tell us so much about the city, Jerusalem, being rifled, women being ravaged, and the Antichrist will get control of half of Jerusalem. Now, having said that, I do not believe Jerusalem will ever be divided for that purpose alone. If it's divided and the Palestinians get half of it and the Jews get the other half, that means it would only be a quarter. If they only get half of the city and then the Antichrist does what he's going to do, that would be a quarter. But I believe it will not be divided, and the Antichrist will get half of the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. He's talking to Israel. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So Zechariah tells us they're going to get half of the city. So if all Israel has is a half, and the Palestinians have a half, that means the Antichrist would only get a quarter, which I don't believe that. I believe it's just like the Bible says. Israel will have all of the city. The Antichrist will seize and will get control over half of Jerusalem. The houses will be rifled, the women ravished, half of the city will go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall be cut off from the city. That speaks to Jewish people. Trying to make this as forthright, transparent, as clear as I possibly can. Nevertheless, wherever the idol or the image is placed or set up, it will be an abomination that will produce and bring on desolations, plural. You'll find all that in Daniel chapter 9. This that we're advocating and appropriating is the defilement of a third temple. Now, I know you got all these jacklegs and yahoos out there who don't even believe there's going to be a third temple built. You've got those who say there's no such thing as a thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Yet the phrase 1,000 years is used six consecutive times in Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 through 7. How can you argue there's no millennial reign of Christ, no thousand-year period, yet the Bible says it repeatedly, the Bible says it. The Bible says it. Yet these jacklegs run around, that's not true. Revelation 20, verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is bound, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. There's your first 1,000. He reiterates it again in verse 3. Cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that, he must be loosed a little season. Well, there's your second one. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received in their hands or their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. There's your third one. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. There's your fourth in a row. The rest of the dead, that's the wicked dead, lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Verse 6, this is the fifth one. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Anybody listening to me reigned with Christ 1,000 years? No one has. No one has ever reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That tells you it's futuristic. It's not happened. It's not taken place. Verse 7, six consecutive times the Word of God declares 1,000-year period. Verse 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So there are six consecutive times in the Word of God that addresses and demonstrates, authenticates, validates a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, and yet you have people say, that's not true. You must remain in the Word of God. You must not embrace these jacklegs. I don't care what they've said in time past. Most of them are a bunch of yahoos, don't know the Bible. They think they know the Bible. They're disqualified because they don't live right. They say things that are not biblical. They say things that are not scriptural. It's sad. It's tragic. How can you read Revelation chapter 20 and say there is no thousand-year millennial reign of Christ? It says, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Tell me anyone who has reigned with Christ 1,000 years. They say, well, the book of Revelation's already been fulfilled. Who then has lived 1,000 years? No man ever lived to be 1,000 years old. Did you know that? No one. No one. Methuselah, 969 years of age. Nobody lived 1,000 years. Yet, the Bible says, we who overcome, we who are in the first resurrection, are going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Oh, I know what they'll say now. Well, it's not literal. It's a spiritual application. How ignorant, how asinine can people be? The devil is still running across the world wreaking havoc. He's not bound. You've been tempted today or yesterday or the day before. The tempter is not bound. He still is running to and fro on the earth, walking up and down in it, wreaking havoc, chaos, disaster, death, peril, danger, whatever. In this 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, we don't read where there's going to be a war. There'll be no conflict. They're going to beat out their swords into farm implements. They'll study war no more. I mean, just look at the world, how much war and rumor of war exists to this day. This stuff is crazy. And I wouldn't listen. When a man starts saying anything that is contradictory to the Word of God, I would turn him off. I would shut him off. I would not listen to another word he had to say. I wouldn't do it. If one part is a lie and a mistruth and a misrepresentation, then I believe the rest of it is corrupted. All these people running around want a prophecy every day, want a prophecy every day. What are you, a prophecy junkie? Are you needing a fix every day? I have the word of the Lord. I don't need some fallible human being prophesying to me every day. I'm telling you, this thing is getting so out of context, so out of hand. The silliness. I don't believe God operates like that. I believe the Spirit does speak. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit hath to say to the churches. I believe God speaks. But you've got bunches like grapes and bananas prophesying every day about something. Oh, God, help us. Jesus said, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. If you are not careful, you will be deceived. You will be following error. You will be following falsehood. You'll be following fallacy and mendacities. Stay in the Bible. Jesus said, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. You have many false prophets today. And you know what this many false prophets are going to do? They're going to deceive many so-called Christians. Stay in the Scriptures. Stay in the Word of the Lord. Now here in Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, we have a number. The number is 1,290 days. That number has 30 days added to time, times, and half a time, or 1,260 days, or 42 months. One of the reasons we witness an additional 30 days added to the 1,260 days is because every 2.7 years, you must add a leap month, better known as the Adar, to the Jewish calendar to keep it synchronous with the lunar cycle. This leap month falls between Adar, that is the last month in the Jewish calendar, and the first month, Nisan. We have a leap year. Israel has a leap month every 2.7 years. I find it mind-boggling that this happened, this all began in the Exodus when God established the Passover. There are so many things that happened at Passover because it typified Jesus Christ, who would be the Passover or the Paschal Lamb to be sacrificed. We see this physically introduced, physically implemented in the Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month," that's Nisan, "they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb per house." Why on the tenth day? The number 10 in biblical numerology means law and responsibility. The Ten Commandments, law and responsibility. It was the law, and they were responsible to obey it. I won't get into all of this, but he says to them, you're going to take this lamb and you keep it up until the 14th day. Well, what's significant about the 14th day? 14th means salvation and deliverance. So this lamb that you take, you keep it, you sacrifice, you feed it, you nurture it, you take care of it, and on the 14th day, you take this lamb and you sacrifice it. You do this on the 14th day. Verse 6, Exodus 12 and 6. "Ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, Nisan, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." Jesus died about 3 p.m. in the afternoon. They would sacrifice. That's the evening sacrifice. All this is in Exodus, Leviticus. God lays out all of these things he wants them to do. 14, as I said, typifies salvation and deliverance. What was God saying? This lamb and its blood is going to be for your salvation. This lamb and its blood is going to redeem you by faith. By faith. Just like the blood of Jesus Christ, it's by faith that we believe what he did on the cross assures and guarantees our salvation and our deliverance from the wrath that is to ultimately come upon the world. You'll find that in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Everything evolves around the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. Jesus was the literal physical lamb. Romans 5 and 9, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." This is why people don't understand the Great Tribulation is not the wrath of God. The Great Tribulation is the wrath of Satan. Revelation 12 and 12, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." We're not going to be delivered from the wrath of Satan. The wrath of Satan is nothing but tribulation. Job was subject to Satan's wrath, was he not? Was not Job made subject to the wrath of Satan? Yes, he was. Even to the degree the second go-round, God, Elohim, says to Satan, he's in thine hand, but save his life. That's Job 2, verse 6. He's in your hands, but save his life. Hard to find that sermon I preached 35 years ago. Man in the hands of the devil. What a terrible place to be. But that was not the wrath of God. It was the wrath of Satan. The wrath of God is in the vials or the bowls. The wrath of God is not in the trumpets. The wrath of God is not in the seals. The sixth seal allows the wrath of God to come to be vented. But it's in the vials. It's in the bowls. That's what the Bible says. I'm not saying that. The Bible says that. That's not conjecture. That's not something I have thought up myself. It's what the Scripture says. Revelation 15 and 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the last plagues, the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. It tells you what the wrath of God is. Revelation 16, verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. There's so much misunderstanding in the Scriptures. It's mind-boggling. It is mind-boggling to see just how much is twisted, distorted, etc., etc., in the Scriptures. Because men have literally made up stuff. The Bible is clear. The Antichrist will receive a deadly wound, but the wound is healed. The wound does not kill him. He is not raised from the dead. His deadly wound is healed. And I could name preachers that preach that foolishness. I don't understand it myself. But for the sake of not being wrong about a pre-tribulation rapture, they'll tell you all sorts of junk. They'll tell you all sorts of garbage. They'll tell you so much stuff it begs description. It does. It does. It begs description. Just espousing garbage and garbage and more garbage. Churches in heaven for 7 years at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Can anybody show me that? Can anybody show me that? No. No one can show me that. Why? Because it's not scriptural. As I've said many times, Matthew 22:30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So why would you espouse marriage in heaven when Jesus said, there is none? Why would you do that? You're making up stuff to fulfill your fallacies, your heresy, your mendacities. And you've heard me teach and preach, and we talked about it so much weeks ago here in Daniel 12 and verse 2. Talk about the resurrection. Quit discussing the rapture. That's why you many of you don't know anything, because you keep talking about the rapture, rapture, rapture. I believe in a rapture. The Bible is clear. But there's only one second coming, one first resurrection, one rapture. Then there'll be a second resurrection. That's for the wicked dead. Daniel says that. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Again, two resurrections. Study the resurrections. Study them. Because half of the rapture involves the resurrection of the righteous dead. It's half of it. But they don't go there. I've never heard one prophecy teacher ever exegete, truly expound on the first and the second resurrection, because that's all there is. But they won't go there, or they'll tell you, well, there's seven parts to the first resurrection. I was studying again yesterday, and I Googled how many times the word seven or sevens is used in the book of Revelation. And one guy, when you pluralize seven, meaning sevens, 49 times. That is seven times seven equals 49. I thought, that's not by happenstance. That's not by chance. But when you count seven and then pluralize it, sevens, 49 times in the book of Revelation. If God wanted you to know there were seven parts to the first resurrection, I think he could have given us one more seven, couldn't he? But he didn't. I hope I made it clear weeks ago in Daniel 12 and 7 that the Great Tribulation is only 42 months. Daniel asked the question. He asked the question. How long shall this be? How long is it going to last? And the Lord Jesus tells him, it shall be for a time, times, and a half. Yet, for the sake of not being wrong, they'll espouse more fallacy. They will espouse more fallacy. You can't do that. We must be honest. The greatest deception, I suppose, in the world is self-deception. Self-deception. Don't deceive yourself. Look at the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Embrace the Word of God. And take God's word at what it says. James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Don't be like Hitler. Tell a lie. Tell it often enough, and you'll begin to believe the lie is truth. But it's not. It never was. Satan never had any truth in him. It's what Jesus said about him. John 8:44. He was a murderer in the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is an absolute liar, to say the least. You've heard me mention this in the last several weeks. The premium, the value of God's word. I was in prayer the other day and I said, God, I thank you so much. Never before in my personal walk with God, now having come back to the Lord over 45 years ago, never before has the Word of God become so significant and so important to me. I was weeping. I was rejoicing and thanking God. I have your Word. I can read your Word. I can study your Word. I can search the Scriptures, the Word of the Lord. I can know the truth. Not some fallacy, not some mendacity, not some lie, not some fallacious teaching. I know the word of the Lord. I can read it myself. Sadly, so few people study the Scriptures and search the Scriptures and dissect the Scriptures. I've made so many changes in the last nearly 30 years of my life and ministry, because the Word of God is molding and conforming me into His image and into His likeness. And if you're growing in the Lord, you keep changing because you're growing. You are maturing. You used to believe some old silly, stupid doctrine. Now that you've got in the Word of God and God's Word grew you and God's Word matured you, you say, well, I can see clearly now. That's fallacy. That's heresy. That wasn't correct. I try to spend time in the Bible every day. Sometimes my day don't go like I want it to go. But I promise if I'm not reading it, I'm quoting it in my mind. I'm quoting scriptures in my mind constantly. Constantly in my mind. The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Job 23:12, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I love the word of God. It's pure, it's holy, it's true, it's Jesus. The Word is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of God. That's what the Word of God is. I love the Word. And I study the Word. And you need to fall in love with the Word and study the Word of God. Some lady posted a question on YouTube the other day. I answered it. She said, I'm always slack and reading my Bible. Well, we need to not be slack. We need to be good stewards of our time and of the Word of God and search the Scriptures every day in some capacity. Search the Scriptures in some capacity. Study, learn the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. You see, God's Word will give you wisdom. There's no more greater wisdom that can be found than in the Word of God. I've even told businessmen throughout the years, not even Christians, just secular businessmen, read the book of Proverbs. You can glean wisdom and how to deal with your company, your staff, your personnel, your employees. Read the book of Proverbs. It'll give you insight to things you've never seen before in your life. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful afternoon, what's left of it. I'll be back here tomorrow. We're going to pick back up on this. Again, when we get through teaching this on the radio, YouTube, I'm going to put it all on DV from the studio perspective and make it available to everyone. God bless you. Have a great day. I'll see you tomorrow. In the Lord Jesus Christ,
the
amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502-2, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.